was volunteering someplace last night, and I met a friend of mine, and I said to her, how are your children? What are they doing? How's this daughter? So she says to me, well, she's a little bit concerned because this daughter is studying genetics. She's already in a master's studying for a doctorate, but as part of her study, she's studying now the DNA of the first Homo sapiens, and apparently their DNA is very, very different from ours. And from a philosophical perspective, she's saying, how could it be? How could we be so different from Adam HaRishon? And, you know, she says the daughter comes home with all kinds of questions. And I said to her, sweetheart, I think whatever subject you're going to study today, you're going to have an issue. I said, I don't think there's anything that's safe. My daughter's in archaeology, and she's got all kinds of issues with it. I said, and as I said, as a matter of fact, I'm coming into class tomorrow, and we're going to look at Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin, Tehillim 137, and you see I wrote that on top, I didn't write it in English, I apologize for that, but this chapter in and of itself is going to present to us also problems. Even when you study Tanakh, you're going to have issues, and we're going to have to, well, let's talk about what the problems are and what the solution is. So let's just begin with a reading to familiarize with yourself. I'm sure most everybody is familiar with this chapter. I'm going to ask you a question about the song in a minute. So keep it in your mind. But keep it in your mind because I'm going to ask you a very good question about it in a minute. Al Naharot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu, Bizochrenu et Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, very, very famous, also translation as well. There we sat, we wept when we remembered Zion. Ala Ravim Betocha Talinu Kinoratenu. And on the willow trees there we hung our harps. Ki sham shoalenu shovenu divrei shir visolalenu simcha shiru lanu mishir tzion. Because those who have captured us said to us, sing us! Jews, sing! Sing! And we answered them. Pasuk Dalid. Ech nashir et shir Hashem al admat nechar. Good typical Jew answers a question with a question. How can we sing in a land that's not ours? Im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yimini, probably one of the most famous sentences. If I forget Yerushalayim, may my right hand forget its skill. Tidbak lishoni lechiki, this again, if I forget Yerushalayim, may my tongue cling to its palate. Im lo eskerechi, if I don't remember it. Im lo a'alet Yerushalayim al rosh simchati, if I do not remember Yerushalayim in the time of my joy. Zechor Hashem livnei Edom et Yom Yerushalayim. Hashem, remember the sons of Edom on the day that Yerushalayim was destroyed. Ha'omrim aru aru ad hayosein ba, who stood on the side and yelled, you know, burn it down till it's destroyed. Bat Bavel hashduda, and you, Bavel, who is going to be destroyed, Ashrei sheyishalem lach et gmulech shegamat lanu. Praiseworthy is he who is going to give you back what you dished out. Ashrei sheyochez v'nipetz et olalayich alasela. Praiseworthy is he who will take your children, your infants, and smash their skulls. Okay. So first of all, what are the major questions that come out from reading of this chapter?
We come so far from this.
Okay, so there is obviously the very first question we want to know is,
when was it written?
Who wrote it? Okay, what are the circumstances behind the authorship of this parak? And of course, the reason I said I started it, that this presents to us a huge major problem, because where is the chapter? In Tehillim. How many years does David HaMelech live before Galut Bavel? 400, yeah. Okay. So we're gonna have a problem. We're gonna come back to this question now. What else presents a problem to you in the chapter? Okay. The last verse. And therefore I said, do you remember this? What tune were you singing? Oh, the gospel singers. No, but when I was in camp, most of us recognize Alan Maharaj Bevel from the 3 weeks when we were in camp in Tisha B'Av. But you notice, I noticed when I was saying, correct, the tune that we sang in camp ended at Ad HaYesod Ba. And then he kind of mumbled the last two sentences. Most of us didn't speak Hebrew properly. Most of us had no idea what it was, and we kind of just mumbled. Okay? So that's another question. How come we only sang up to Zion? What happened to those last two psukim? So those are two issues that we are going to have to address. What is unique about this mizmor is that it is a very, very descriptive of a very certain time. We have a location. We have names of nations. Usually, for the most part, Tehillim is much more general, and that we can apply it to lots of things. And here we have very, very specific natures. Now, it happens to be in Masechet Sofrim, it is mentioned that this is the Shir Shel Yom of Tisha B'Av. Okay, that makes the most sense. This is what you're supposed to say on Tisha B'Av, and that is, well, we'll get to that in a minute, and that is what is still the custom today in most Sephardic communities. In Ashkenazic communities, it is the custom to say it before Berchat HaMazon, when something is not a Sudat Mitzvah, on days when Tachanun is said. Okay, that's how it goes. And what is the reason for this custom? And obviously when Tachanun is not said and it is a Sudat Mitzvah, then of course we know we say Shir HaMalach. Okay, what is the connection? What is the rationale here? It seems to be that because Birchat HaMazon was fundamentally a bracha about Eretz Yisrael and the good land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given to us, therefore when we recite Birchat HaMazon, remember the good land that we have and that now we are in exile and we do not have that land. Also, now this is fascinating, this perek is also part of the Tikkun Klali of Rev Nachum Breslov. Now, Rev Nachum Breslov says that there are 10 chapters you have to say, and these 10 chapters, you know, give you all kinds of redemption power and all kinds of tshuva. I spent a tremendous amount of time to find out why this specific chapter was amongst the 10, and I was unsuccessful. And the only thing I did find was I even found one place who said that this might be a typo, that this came in as a typo rather than a real chapter, but I just want you to know that it is connected in those 10. It also appears in what we call the Tikkun Rachel of Tikkun Chatzot. Now that makes sense, because Tikkun Rachel of Tikkun Chatzos talks about the destruction. So there it fits very nicely as well. This is what we call an orphaned chapter. What makes it orphaned? Because all the ones, anything that does it all right, Mizmor L'David, B'nai Korach, that it has no sort of title. But fascinatingly, right, there are a number of them that are orphan mizmorim.
What means orphan?
It does not have a title at the time. In this Septuagint, the chapter begins L'David, for David, by Yirmiyahu in captivity. Okay? By Yirmiyahu in captivity. So that is an opinion. So I don't know whether they had some sort of Mesorah, and that's where it came from, but it's fascinating that in our Sefer Tehillim, we do not have that Pasuk introductory, but in the translation, the Greek translation, we do. The other major difference, I think, that you have between this Perek and many of the other ones in Tehillim, many of the other ones in Tehillim are also very individual. It's the Yachid calling out. And here it's very clear that it is the collective. It is the nation. Now, as we've always done with our chapters here, let's see how we can divide it. What's your impression? How will you divide it? I'll give you even a little hint. I think it needs to be divided into three sections.
Mm-hmm. One to four.
One to four. Okay, what are you going to call that? That's section one. One to four. remembering Tzion. Yeah. Right, remembering Tzion. And then you have?
A directive.
Which would be, which is five and six.
Seven.
Which we talk.
That's
No. I think five and six, because that is the, you know, my remembering of Yerushalayim. And finally, 7 to 9 is the Goyim, right? The relationship to the Goyim as well. Now we begin with this idea of the exiles who are on Naharot Bavel. Just from reading verses 1 to 4. What is the logical, who is the logical person that is reciting this?
A Levi.
Why do you say Levi?
Because
there's people, they have harps, there's somebody who knows Shir Yerushal, Shir Hashem. So that would seem to be the indication that according to Pshat, it is the Levi'im who are sitting on Naharot Bavel. Now if you didn't know the rest of the chapter, if I began telling you a story on the rivers of Babylon, what would you think? What do you think is going to come out? Everything is wonderful. Everything is pastoral. That's the picture that comes to your mind. You know, who has time to sit on the beach? Now think about it. We're so not used to it because we're so used to it and we know what happens. But if you just read those first lines, you're beginning to, you expect to come to somebody who's sitting. One second, we're not up to that yet. Let's just start with the beginning. You begin with the idea of we are sitting here on the banks of a river. And they also have the ability to sit. The fact that they're sitting, Sham Yashavdu, indicates that they're not working. They're also not running. They're also not hiding. No, I don't think it's more than just getting there. That's going to be our next question. But it also indicates that somebody is not in immediate danger of their lives.
Or not aware of it. They have time to long.
And they have time. That's right. That is the very important thing. They have time to long. This just reminded me of, there was an article in the paper, I don't know how many of you saw it in the Hebrew paper, about this man who who was a survivor. And, you know, the war was the war. And then he finally comes to Israel, and he decides he's going to start saying Kaddish, right, for his family. And first he says for his mother, and then he says for his father, and then he says for his siblings. And then he says that when, every year, at the end of the year, he had a dream of somebody else from his town, and he's been saying Kaddish. Still. Every year it's somebody else that he all of a sudden has a picture of. Also, it's only now that he has time to think about who it was and
reflect
back. So I think that that's an important point here.
I just want to point out one thing. We had studied this period. We're studying the Rabbi Leibowitz.
Right.
And if I'm not mistaken, and I read about it, when the Jews were given permission by Polish to go back, they were only allowed, they were not allowed to go, then he was sitting with it. They were not allowed to go beyond the river. That was the, it says in other words,
that was the cutoff, that was the boundary.
The cutoff. So you could see that they are sitting there.
That's where it is, that's the Gvul. So that's where they're sitting on this river. But they do have, I think the important point is to point, because that's what we're, the reason we're pointing this out is because we're trying to determine what time this period is that's being described here. So we are describing a time where they are not being persecuted, they are not in physical danger at this point. Now,
are they going or coming?
So that's what we're going to try to determine. That's what I said, well, that's what we're going to try to determine. It seems to be that they are coming.
Where?
They're coming into Bavel. But the question is how long?
Going into Bavel,
but we're not sure how long they are there. Now, what do we know from the Pasuk? It is a good question. What do we know? What else is on the riverbanks?
Willows.
Again, this idea that you might want to think that, oh, they're sitting under the shades of the willow trees. That's what you might think. But we point out right away from the first Pasuk, Gam Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu. This is not a vacation. Okay? We are not here on vacation. There is a tremendous amount of crying. Now, notice something fascinating that I just learned. The name Tzion. What does the name Tzion represent? What is the root of Yerushalayim? We all know Tzion is Yerushalayim. We all know that. What does the root of the word come from? So take a look at this. Take a look at source number one. Source number one is a pasuk from Yeshayahu, Perek Lamed Bet. V'haya ish kimechabei ruach, and the man shall be hiding. V'sater zerem kipalgei mayim bitzayon. That the wind, that he's hiding from the wind in the shelter, as rivulets of water in a dry land.
From
to be dried up. Yushalayim comes from the word dry. Why in the world is we using this word Sion here? Because even though I'm sitting on the banks of the river, and willow trees we know from Sukkot always grow on the banks of the river, yet where do I want to go back to?
To
dry Sion. Even though, you're supposed to make that comparison, even though I want to go back there. It could be Sion comes from the root to be dry. Even that, also, if you look at source number two, if you want you on that sheet, we also have the pasuk in Echa. The pasuk in Echa says, "Tzaak libam el Hashem chomat batzion, horidu kenachal dim'a." Why is there a river? You've cried so many tears that you have filled up the river with your tears.
Also, you know the expression water everywhere and not a drop to drink. They could have been surrounded.
Okay, which brings me to source number three. If you look at source number three, but don't start, skip the first four lines because we're coming back to that. Don't look at them. Start where it says Aleph, three Aleph. Ma ra'u Yisrael livchot al naharot Bavel. Why were the Jews crying when I wrote Bavel? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Harag Bahem Prat b'Yisrael, Yotemi Masharagnu Nebuchadnezzar HaRasha. More Jews died by the Euphrates River than by Nebuchadnezzar. How? Kishahayu Shruyim Ba'aretz, Lo Hayu Shotim Ela Meimi Gishamim, Umei Nozlim, Umei Ma'ayanot. When they were in Israel, they drank from water sources of rain or well, springs. The kevan shagalu lebavel, but when they find themselves in Bavel, shatu mayim miprat umetim. They drank the water from the river, it was polluted, or they weren't used to it, or whatever it is, but the actual drinking of that water caused them to die. And so it's on the harot Bavel, sham yashavnu begam bachinu, because we're drinking that and it's causing us to die. Leficha chayu bochim al harugim, Shehargu behem oyvehem, because of the ones that were killed by the enemies, va'al hametim shemetu baderech, and all those who died on the way, va'al haharugim sheharag behem prat, and the ones who were killed by the actual river.
Drinking from the waters in India.
It could be we're from, something that we are familiar with. Okay? So now, let's see if we can understand that what is it that the captors, want from them. Right? So we're there, we're crying for whatever reasons. And one second. First of all, before we get to Pasuk Gimel, why are we hanging the harps? Because we have no use for them anymore. Why did they bring their harps with them?
So they could take them back when they
came. Okay. One way of saying is that they took their harps with them so that they would knew that the Geula was going to come. Yeah. And they're going to save it for another time, which would also explain why they're hanging them as opposed to throwing them into the river or smashing them or breaking them in that point. It could be also that it wasn't even that they brought the harps, as we see from our arch, that it was the enemies who brought them when they brought the Klei HaMikdash, and they're handing them to now, and they're saying, no, we're going to hang them over there. Now, how do we understand the request that the captors are making sing to us? So right away, those of us who are of the generation after the Holocaust look at it very much as a German said that to the Jews, sing, so as to play music for them, right? We look at it as a very anti-Semitic type of mockery, that it said to them, you know, sing for us, that this is really part of the emotional torture as opposed to physical torture. It's the emotional torture as well, because somebody who's busy crying really doesn't have time to sing, and here they are making that demand. However, it is possible that this is not coming from a obnoxious, nasty punishment place. It could be that it's actually coming from a place of curiosity. Okay, what do I mean by that? Because first of all, notice the way the question comes. It says, Shiru lanu mishir tzion. Sing for us from those songs that you had there. You know, the reputation of the Mikdash was such that people knew about it, and we're curious to hear about it. Please share with us some of those songs. And also, it's saying, even share Tzion. You know, it's not like we're asking you to rip out Tzion from your hearts. You know, you can identify with it, you can share with it, you can still keep it in your hearts. So sing for us those songs. So it could be that they're saying also, you know, adapt yourself, become part of us, sing those songs for us. However, if we go back to where we left off in the Yalkut Shimoni in Shalosh B, we're going to see a different explanation. Here we have Amar Lahem Nebuchadnezzar, Ma Atem Yoshvim U'Bochim, what are you sitting around crying for? Hechinu Atzmechem Ad She'anu Ochlim V'Shotim. And in vacation, I'm do v'takshivu lefanai lifnei avodat elilim bikina rochemachem. You see, Nebuchadnezzar. Because the Medrash is saying what Nebuchadnezzar is not being very. He's not. It's not anti-Semitic necessarily, and it's not even. He's trying to be friendly. According to the Medrash here, he's actually asking them to use those talents that they used in Eretz Yisrael. Right, you served your gods there. Now you are my subjects. So now you have to serve me and my God. Kederach sheyitem akishim lefnei Elohechem. Hetchilu mistaklim elu be'elu. V'lo dinu shehechrivu et beit hamikdash. El achshav anu omdim lakish lefnei hananas hazeh. You know, that's how they refer to Nebuchadnezzar, the midget. What are we going to play before him? V'lechnei avodat elilim. Amdu kulam v'shaltu be'atzmam. V'natnu elyonei yideihem letoch pihem. They cut off their thumbs. They cut off their thumbs so that they would not have to play the Avodah Zarah for Nebuchadnezzar, and so that even though they have the harps playing there, they can't. They say to him, we can no longer play those harps because we do not have any thumbs. That is how the Medrash deals with this idea. So then when we say the question, when they turn to him, finally Pasuk Dalet, and they say, Ech nashir, according to explanation, they're saying we physically cannot do it anymore because we have cut off our thumbs. Okay? And that is the idea of they didn't want to have the Chilul HaKodesh, Songs of Yerushalayim. And notice something very interesting. They don't say we can't sing Shirei Tzion. What did they say? We can't sing Shir Hashem. What are they saying to their Babylonian captors? Their Babylonian captors were trying to say, sing it as a national song, as a remembrance of, and they're saying, no. There's no division between Tzion and Hashem. We see the songs as the same. We cannot sing one without the other. Okay? So they respond to them and they say, we cannot possibly sing these songs al admat nechar. Then this brings us to the next section. The next section, beginning in Pasuk, says, "Imeshkachei Yerushalayim tishkachi mini." It's basically you have a threefold oath. Okay, right? If I forget, I have to remember Yerushalayim. If I don't remember Yerushalayim, my right hand should be cut off. My tongue should stop. And he does even say, "What's going to happen to me if I don't remember it? Al rosh simchati." Those are the three sections of this remembrance. Now, why is there a need for such a strong language of remembrance? If in the first chapter we're sitting and we're crying about Tzion, why do I need to take such an oath in this section? What has happened? Notice something else. Who is speaking in Aleph to Dalet? We. Correct, we. When we move now to the next section, to Hey and Vav, who's speaking? I. Okay? Right, that's a first one. That's an important distinction that's being made here. Also, I think the other thing that we need to notice is that in the end of verse 6, we're talking about Al Rosh Simchati, which indicates that but there is also, in the beginning we're saying they're crying, you don't think there can ever be Simcha again. And here we're saying we're going to have Simcha, right? So that we definitely see that there is some sort of transition that is happening here. Let's just talk a little bit, though, about the right hand and the tongue first. What does that remind you of? I won't be able to move my right hand and I won't be able to speak.
Stroke.
Correct. When you talk about somebody who won't be able to move their hand and they won't be able to speak, we're talking about perhaps it's the ancient version of stroke, some sort of emotional paralyzation that comes, you know, that affects the brain, and that's why it's affecting these two specific things. That's just perhaps a medical explanation. It's also, I think, a very simple reason. When you made an oath, even today, you raise your right hand and you say the oath with your mouth. So that is the idea here of the oath. And then, of course, it's the right hand is an indicator, but it's also, I think, a midah keneged midah here. They wanted him to sing. In order to sing, they're going to use their mouth and their hands. And that's why the music. That's what I'm saying. We're not singing and we are not playing. Okay, that's the idea here. And finally, when we come to this last section of Zion, Chet, and Tet, we have first the idea of Zohar. Who should Zohar? In Zion? Hashem. In Zohar, near we have Hashem. Zohar Hashem. Okay, we want Hashem to remember. Why do we want Hashem to remember? To remember what they did. So first of all, by Hashem remembering, it helps us to remember. There's that idea as well. And we are doing our part. We are in Pasuk Hey and Vav, we are remembering Yerushalayim. And so now we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remember his remembering as well. This is also supposed to remind you of, as soon as I brought out the sheet, somebody has said, remember not to forget. That reminded you right away of Amalek, of Pashat Zohar. And it is supposed to remind you of Amalek, the Zohar. What are we supposed to remember? We're always supposed to remember Amalek as well. Pardon? So that becomes the next question as well. What did Edom do here? Why are they being brought into our question as well? The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed by Bavel. The second Beit HaMikdash is being destroyed by Edom. So just to go back to that Yalkut Shimoni that we skipped, and we're going to come back to it again, but source number 3, Al Naharot Bavel Shem Yashav Migam Bachinu B'Zichreinu Etzion. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav. Melamed Shehara'ah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'David Churban Bayit Rishon V'Churban Bayit Sheni. Okay? So here, according to this Medrash, and we're going to come back to the beginning of it, but here the Bayit Rishon would be Al Naharot Bavel, Bayit Sheni, Zohar Hashem Livnei Edom, at Yom Yerushalayim. It also seems to be that Edom stood on the side, and as the Babylonians are busy destroying the Beit HaMikdash, they're standing on the side going, yeah, go. I guess it's similar to the idea of, we all know the Germans were responsible for World War II, but everybody knows that the role that the Poles and the Lithuanians and the Ukrainians played. Right? Okay. The Romanians, whatever it is. So I think that's the idea here too, that the nations are standing around, and even if they are not the ones responsible, they are the ones who are encouraging them on. And we have a number of proofs for this. If you look, I apologize. The Pesukim got cut off. I was playing with the margins; they got cut off. But in Yecheskel Lamed Hey, you have in Pasuk. In Yecheskel Lamed Hey, there you have the whole pasuk Hey Lamed Hey Hey. The pasuk reads as follows: Yan Heyot Lecha. Lecha here is Edom. Evat Olam Vitegal Bnei Israel Ayidecherev Beit Adom Beit Avon Kates. You came along, and you also, and so many Sfarim are all about, the whole book of Ovadia is a whole prophecy about the destruction of Edom because of what they did. Malachi talks about it, Echa talks about it. We have the Edomites were certainly not innocent bystanders during that idea. Okay, so that's the Edom. Now, fascinating, by the way, the term Yom Yerushalayim, we're so used to as Israelis as being a day of Simcha. The only time the term Yom Yerushalayim appears is here, and it means the Yom of the destruction of Yerushalayim.
I'm glad you
changed. And that is the idea. And then, of course, we have these last two psukim, which are calling on a time of revenge. That's what it is. It's revenge on Bavel, that they should be paid back for what they did, including praiseworthy is he who smashes your infants against the rocks. Now, this is why I believe that when those of us used to learn this song in camp, we were uncomfortable with this idea, the Jewish concepts of revenge, and therefore we sort of just mumbled those last two sections. Now, if you look at source number 5, and I got this English translation, by the way, from the Gush Etzion website from Rav Samet. Somebody translated very, very nicely there in English. And they quote this S.D. Goiten, who was originally German. He moved to Israel. Then he actually ended up in Philadelphia, died in 1985. He writes in his book called Iyunim Bamikra, there were times when lovers of scripture were exceedingly distressed that such cruel words of vengeance were included in the Holy Writ. There is a famous statement of Professor Israel Friedlander, Zichrono Livracha, a prominent man of science and an ardent lover of Tzion, who sacrificed his life on behalf of his people. I would allow my right arm to be cut off were I first allowed to erase from scripture the last verse in Tehillim 137. Okay? Now, who is this Friedlander? By the way, this Friedlander was somebody who came to America. He was one of the, he worked in JTS. Okay? He was there in JTS. And what does it mean that he gave his life? He went to Poland in 1920 to distribute Stucka, and he was murdered by bandits in Poland in 1920, this Friedlander. And so he wrote this in his book. Remember, he died in 1920. It's important to put into perspective. He says this last verse, I wish I could just take it out of Tehillim. Now here's Goyton's answer. Today, as well, we lament the fact that the author of Tehillim 137 was forced to utter such terrible words. But our historical sensitivity has changed in the light of the horrendous things that we have witnessed. For the words of Tehillim 137 are but a response to what the psalmist saw with his own eyes. We understand the psalmist's godly anger against the daughter of Bavel. Okay, so that's, we're going to get to that. That's our next question, okay? But instead what he says here is that, you know, it's very hard sometimes to judge when you are not in the situation. And he says for many years he's looking back and he's saying how cruel this is and how unjust. But once having experienced what our generation did, I said this Goyton died in 1985, he's able to say it's just
this very thing happening.
However, and to see something interesting, source number six is the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, Perek Yud Gimel. Now the beginning of the Pasuk is cut off there, but the English is almost complete. So you get the idea. The Pasuk reads like this. Al Kain, Yeshayahu Yugimel Tedvav, Kol HaNimtza Yidaker, I'm reading the Pasuk before, V'chol HaNisaf Yipol B'cherev, Olalehem Yirtishu Le'enehem, their babies were dashed before their eyes, Yishasu Bateim V'neshehem Tishka Chavna. That's the Hebrew there as well. That their houses, their cities were pillaged and their wives were ravished. Okay? Who is that describing? That is describing what is happening to the Jewish people in exile. So what ends up happening is what the Navi is, what the psalmist, and we haven't discussed who it is yet, is repeating is just give back exactly that. That we have what we have received, you give back to them. Okay, so the idea here is they dashed our children before our own eyes. Now, still today, people are uncomfortable with the idea. We also have, by the way, if you look at source number seven, I pulled out one sentence of the Kina from Tisha B'Av, Ale Tzion, right? Okay, so the on the Nun, you know, it goes according to alphabetical order. The Nun in that chapter is Va'al Niputz Alei Sela Avileha Ne'oreha. So that we are describing that the Jews during that Horban experienced the killing of the children in this way as well. And okay, so that's something else you'll notice, by the way. And that's the Shir Shal Yom of Yom Rivi'i as well. It's not saying here who is taking the revenge, who is smashing those children. Correct. Right. That's an important piece here. That it is. We would like somebody else to do it, and that's what's fascinating. The Targum, the Aramaic translation of this chapter, reads as follows: Let Malach Gavriel. Who is, you don't have it because I don't speak Aramaic. Let the Malach Gabriel, who is the Tsar of Tzion, come, and it is he who should take revenge, because revenge should not be taken in the hand, but rather only a heavenly. Only a heaven. We should see it, but we don't want to be the ones.
We don't want
to
do it, so we want to see it.
But notice that our chapter began, we said the chapter began the Naharot Bavel, which we said could really be, you know, could be a vacation. How does our chapter end? El Sela, and that's it. Now, I don't know whether you're supposed to. Al Naharot starts with the Aleph Lamed, and the chapter ends with the Lamed Aleph. The opposite, a complete flip of the idea as well. Go ahead.
If this was so horrendous in Bavel, why is it that when Ezra wanted to come back, only 42,000
we'll
people came back from the lowest levels of society.
Let's answer this also. Let's figure out what time period it is as well. We're going to go, that's going to be the next question. But before I go into that question, what I do want to do is I just want to look at these three sections. If you had to find a descriptive emotion for verses 1 to 4, what emotion would you use? What term?
1 to 4?
Yeah. Sadness. Yeah, sadness. Sadness. Correct. 1 to 4, the feeling is sadness. 5 to 6? What's the emotion?
Longing,
loyalty, and finally, 7 to 9,
revenge.
Okay, so you have anger, right? So you have three very different emotions in this chapter. Notice in each section, though, we do have a mention of Jerusalem. Correct. Notice that in each section, you do have a remembrance of Yerushalayim. Tzion in the first section, Yerushalayim in the second, and Yom Yerushalayim in the third. Now, we already pointed out that the first section is who talking? Plural? We. The second is singular. We have to talk about why that happens. And in 7 to 9...
It's third person you.
It's third person, it's you. Correct. It's you, okay? Now, how about mention of God? Mention of God in the first section. We have Shir Hashem. In the first section, you have God mentioned side of Kila'achar Yad. Okay? Then we have. No mention of God. And then finally in 7, we have Zechor Hashem, speaking to God directly. One more thing. The first four psukim talk what time period?
Longing backwards.
Past. Longing backwards. The middle section? No. Now. If I remember now. And the third section is the future. What should happen in the future? Now. Let's move on to this problem about when was the chapter written. Let's work on that now. According to the simple pshat, what feeling do you get here? It can't be David HaMelech. That's not the pshat, right? So what's pshat? No, don't tell me who. Tell me what time period. Well, that's what we said. It's not, as you said, it's not during the Churban. We said because it's got to be a little bit later. It can't be that initial, the idea. We find that they're in exile because we have time to sit. We said the fact that they're sitting indicates that they're not running for their lives anymore. So it can't be that initial.
I have a picture of them in chains sitting by the bed. The enemy is taking them.
Right, that's the impression that we have, but I seem to think that it has to be a little bit later than that because they have sort of adjusted a little bit. They've adjusted to a little bit of a reality. It's a little bit different than what they were used to. Okay? He's also talking about Bizochreinu et Zion, Kisham Sholeinu. Remember those first couple of Sukkim, he's talking about past tense. Okay, so it seems to be that it's recent, it's very fresh in his memory, but it seems to be past tense. Also, when they first came to exile, they come as a group. Then what happens? Everybody sort of has to find their own way. They have to adjust. They have to find a job. They have to find a house. So therefore, we move from this plural to the singular, which would also indicate that it's not immediately after. They've already moved on. And remember the question that I asked you when we moved from the first section to the second section, I think is the most prominent question. How come if they're crying so hard, why do they need an oath to remember? The fact that they need an oath to remember is indicating to us that they're adjusting. That's right. You get used to the idea. Also, what's another proof that they've gotten used to it? Rosh Simchati. The fact that they can have a simcha, the fact that they can actually have some personal joy at this point, indicates that, yes, it is not that immediate exile, but is a rather, and they're afraid of forgetting, they're afraid of that adjustment, so therefore they have to make that oath. So that would be, according to Pshat, it would seem to indicate to us that this chapter was written not at the very beginning of Babel exile, of the Babylonian exile,
but beginning of
the exile. Okay, but Edom was involved. Even if you ignore the medrash that we saw, Edom was involved in the first destruction, and that they were the ones who were standing there on the side and cheering. Okay, so that would be the pshat. Now, before we go into this actual mizmar, let's take a step back and talk about Sefer Tehillim in general. Who wrote Sefer Tehillim in general? Now we actually have among the Geonim and the Rishonim a number of different ideas. The first idea that I want to present to you is the idea of Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon is the most extreme in that he says that every single mizmar in the entire book, all 150 chapters, were written by David HaMelech. Okay? There is no anything that says about somebody else, anything referring to the future. It was all said in prophecy. Even a mention somebody else's name, Livnei Korach, it means that David wrote it for them to sing. Okay? Each and every chapter was read by David, and that's Sadia Gaon's approach.
That's the
Masoret. It is not the Masoret. It is not the Masoret. It is not the Masoret, because the Gemara in Baba Basra comes along, and we also have it from a number of different sources, and I did bring it for you. Here you have the Brighton source number 8. The source number 8 says, Rav Huna B'Shem, on the Gemara in Baba Basra, says that the Sefer Tehillim was written by David and 10 other Zekenim, Eitan HaIzrahi, Bnei Korach, those type of people. And so then why do we consider it? Afal pisha sarab bnei adam amuv sefer tehillim mikulam lo nema'al shmotam ela al yedei David melech Yisrael. Although David had 10 other people who wrote these chapters, we still consider it as if it was written by David. Why? Bisha'a shebikshu עשרה צדיקים לומר ספר תהילים, אמר להם הקדוש ברוך הוא, כולכם נעימים וחסידים ומשובחים. You're all nice guys, you're all צדיקים. In order to say himnun lefanai, to say praises, Ella David yomar al yedchem. But they're all going to consider them as if David said it. Lama shekolo arev, because his voice is beautiful. Hu hadad chtiv ne'im zimirot Yisrael. I think this is similar today, where we have people who write speeches and people who say the speech. No, but the guy who writes it doesn't get credit, right? Who have had the speech writers, right? It's the guy who delivers the most famous speeches in the world, but most of those people didn't write them. Right? Somebody else. That kind of idea. So it could be this idea as well, that there were other people who wrote Tehillim, but David is the one who is presenting it. David is the most important one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, so we're going to attribute it all to you. So that is, so it's sort of Rav Saad Jagon is the first that David wrote everything. The second opinion is this one in the Gemara, that there were 10 other people who helped David, but it's still all attributed to David. The third opinion is actually quoted by the Ibn Ezra in Sakdama to the Sefer Tehillim. Somebody named Moshe Ibn Gitalia, I hope I'm pronouncing it properly, he lived in Spain in the 11th century, and he said, if it doesn't say David in the chapter, he didn't write it. He said, that's very clear, the reason it says David is because those that were written by David. Now, if it's the anonymous ones, as we say, we just say, Rav Saad Jagon says, if it's anonymous, it was written by David, this Moshe Ibn Gitalia says, no, it was not. And Asaf, by the way, and Bnei Korach were not contemporaries of David, but rather lived before. After David, and the Sefer was actually edited by the Anshek and Esther Dola when they edited. And why we have other Esther, Daniel, Ezra. We have plenty of Sfarim that were from that time, and they took all these Tehillim and put them together, and so that we have, you know, Saad Jagon on one side, we have this guy on the other, and Ibn Ezra sort of takes a middle role. Ibn Ezra says that there are so mizmorim that are not written by David, those written by Asaf and Bnei Korach, who were contemporaries of David. Okay, but you cannot assume that mizmorim that were not written by David unless there's a reason to think otherwise. So he does say, though, that it was Anshek and Esther Dola who came along and set up the book. So this is Ibn Ezra. So this is all just general about Sefer Tehillim, which is very nice. Let's move on to our chapter as well. So the first approach to saying is, who wrote the chapter? David. How did David write the chapter? As we saw already in the Yalkut Shimoni, he wrote it in Nivuah. Now this is very nice, except it presents to us a real problem. What's the real problem that presents to us? And Malbim points this out, by the way. Malbim says there's a real philosophical problem by saying that David wrote this chapter. He says, and that's, how do you understand the concept of free will? If David wrote this chapter, it's essentially saying that there's going to be a Chorban Bayis Rishon, and there's going to be a Chorban Bayis Sheni, and I'm even writing a lament about it. Unless you want to say that, well, if they wouldn't, then he would have thrown it out. And then it sort of gets into a problem.
Shebut
Mitzrayim, when Hashem says to Avram, he says, Yeri Ezerecha be'eretz lo lahem. He doesn't say Mitzrayim, because otherwise how could Mitzrayim be punished? Yeah, okay. That's correct. We have lots of problems like that. Okay, so this is a problem, but we do see it here in the Midrash. We saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only told David about Chorban Bayis Rishon, he told him about Chorban Bayis Sheni, and David HaMelech writes this chapter. Okay, and you have this already here in source number 10. Source number 10, you have it in the Radak. Ubodo mitnabea galut bavel, ra'a bruach hakodesh galut bayit sheni. Okay, not only does he see galut bayit rishon, but he says galut bayit sheni, shaytal yedei adom, ki titus hechuba, shaya machut romi shubnei adom. וכן אמר ירמיהו הנביא במגילת איכה, בודו מתנבא על גלות בבל ורעה חורבן בית שני. He says, we have many places where it's referring not only to בית ראשון, בית שני. Okay? וכן אמרו רבותינו,
בת אדום יושבת, אז רומי שמשר בו אדום מתנבא הגלות בבל, רגלות טיטוס. Okay? Spiridoc says this is not unusual, that during one, it's all prophetic that he's able to see from the first to the second. Okay? So that is opinion number one. Opinion number two is to say that the chapter is written by somebody else who was most probably an eyewitness. Why do we want to say that this person is an eyewitness? It's very descriptive. It's very personal. It's what I think, in a way, it almost takes away to say that it was said by somebody who didn't experience. You know, they have all those, the people now who like wrote these Holocaust books, and it turned out that they didn't really experience, they made up the whole story.
Right,
you know, it's not all kind of, right? So this idea there, it sort of takes away when you say that the person who there was not an eyewitness. So the most common, many people are familiar with this idea that it was, perhaps, Yirmiyahu, who did go with the exiles until Naharot Bavel, by the way, and then he doesn't go with them to Bavel, he goes back to Eretz Yisrael, to the people who are there. There is another opinion, by the way, also, look at source number 11. Source number 11 is the Pasuk in Yechezkel. In Yechezkel, Perek Gimel, Yechezkel says about himself, I know, it doesn't have a number, it's on the left side. Yechezkel Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tedvav reads as this, the Avo El Hagola, and I'm going to come into the exile, Tel Aviv, which is, by the way, that's where the source of Tel Aviv comes. Tel Aviv is not in Israel, Tel Aviv is in Babel. You didn't know that? It's still there, that's not nice. Hayoshvim Al Nahar Kvar, the Ashev Hema Yoshvim Sham, they shave Sham Shivat Yamim Mashmim Bitocham. Yechezkel describes himself sitting on the banks of the Euphrates, sitting on the bank of the Euphrates for 7 days, which he calls Tel Aviv. Okay, but they just have to say, if it wasn't Yirmiyahu, perhaps we could say it is Yechezkel, who we know, by the way, is a Kohen. Yechezkel comes from a Kohen family, so that perhaps there is some idea here, and it is he who wrote this chapter. If you look back at source number 9, you have the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says, "Machloket gedola yesh beinot mefarshim," and he says this is really quite a big controversy between the commentators. Yesh omrim ki kol ha-sefer le-David. That we said is the approach of the Sajagon, who says that the whole book is written by David in Nuvuah. Ve'ed ki chen mitzvat David ish elokim, and he brings a pasuk from Divrei Hayamim to prove it. Va'al naharot bavel nuvuat David. Okay, there, so he brings it right there. The yesh achirim omrim, but there are others who say ki ein b'sefer zeh nuvuah latid, because where is Tehillim? Tehillim is not in Nevi'im. Tehillim is in Ketuvim. By the fact that Chazal moved it into Ketuvim, that indicates to you something. Ki ein b'sefer zeh nevuah latid, u'bavir zeh katvu ha'kodmonim im Iyov v'hamigilot. That's why it's in Ketuvim. V'amru ki al narot bavel chibru echad min ha'mishorerim b'bavel. V'amru ki gam asaf shem mishorer haya b'bavel ve'eno asaf ha'minatzeach shaya b'yimei David. And he says Asaf, by the way, also, so it's not only this chapter, we have a number of chapters that come from that time period. Bottom line is, I don't think it really matters whether David wrote a particular mizmor or not. I think in a way he said it almost would take away from the fact to say that David wrote this mizmor. Okay, it's more from, and since we have other books that were also written at that same time period, it doesn't take away from the Kedusha level or the holiness level as well. And the whole idea of Sefer Tehillim being a record to generations later on, and it's deemed worthy to be included as well, does not affect necessarily who wrote it. Okay. Notice something, though, that's very much missing from this chapter. What is missing from this chapter? Yeah. The Nechama, the return. We could say the fact that they hung the harps and they didn't smash them is this idea of returning. However, but there's no real blatant.
There's no saying.
Right, there's no saying, and we will not allow you, shallah, you know, that we're going to go up.
They weren't.
So that's the thing. They were not in that position yet. It could be that. Just remember, also, this is the very first exile that they are experiencing as a But also we learned something I think here very, very important. The secret of redemption lies in memory. The secret of redemption lies in memory. You're not going to be redeemed if you don't remember. That's right. And that has to be the first stage. And that's what's being reflected here, is this very first stage. And therefore the idea of re-remembering. We are remembering Tzion, we have not forgotten Yerushalayim, and therefore because we have not forgotten, that's why we can call to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and tell him, also, he should not forget either, but we have to do it first. And that's why that comes that second verse, and that comes the third. There is also a conflict, I think this is what you're referring to, in exile. There's a conflict in exile. And we know this very clearly from Yirmiyahu. When the first group of Jews are going to exile, Beit HaMikdash is still standing, Yerushalayim is still standing, and the false prophets are telling them,
it'll never happen.
It's never going to happen. Don't worry. So the Jews who are sitting in Babylonia, what are they doing?
Waiting.
They're waiting. They put them up little tents or something, and they say, you know, we're on our way back to Yerushalayim. So Yirmiyahu in Perek Chavtet says to the people, okay, Vayhi b'shana ha'hi b'reishit mamlechet Tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda b'shnat ha'revi'i b'chodesh ha'chamishi, I'm reading you pasuk Perek Chavtet, Eila divrei ha'sefer she'shalach Yirmiyahu ha'navi miYerushalayim. Yirmiyahu sends the people a letter. And he says to them, "Vel yeter ziknei ha'gola, vel ha'kohanim, vel ha'nevi'im, vel kol ha'am asher ba'gola nebuchadnezzar Yerushalayim b'Bavel." He sends a letter to Bavel. Okay, and I'm skipping a couple of psukim here just for time. And he says to them, "Kol ha'am sevakot Elohei Yisrael l'chol ha'gola she'gleitim Yerushalayim b'Bavel. Banu batim. Build yourselves houses. Right. V'shavu v'nit'u ganot. And plant yourselves gardens. Vachlu et piryam, and you can eat from those. You can take a time for that. Kechu nashim, get married. Vaholidu banim, and have children. Banim ubanot. Vekechu livnechem nashim, and also for your sons takes wives. Vebenochem tidnu la nashim, and marry off your daughters. Vteiladne banim ubanot, and have children. Vrabu sham vaal timatu, and become many there. Multiply there. Dirshu et shalom ha'ir asher higleti etchem shama. Speak, one second, we'll talk about that in a minute. Speak, you know, look out for the city for that you are have been exiled to. V'hitpalelu be'ada, and pray for it, El Hashem, ki bishloma yelachem shalom. Because if there's peace there, then you're going to have peace as well. And then there are two more psukim where he continues, ki ko amar Hashem, ki lefim al opa vel shivim shana, because you're going to be in Babel 70 years, so stay there, and only then vakimoti elechem et devar hatov lashiv etchem al hamakom hazeh, and only then will Hashem return. Now, this idea of praying for the city, in my grandparents' shul in America, they always had a tefillah. They said a tefillah. In the shtiebel that I grew up in, they did not do it. Okay? My grandparents had a real shul, and there they had an American flag always, and the Israeli flag on the bima. And they said, and there was a, in Washington, yes, in Washington, D.C., and there was a prayer for the for not our Medina, for the government. Now, we just read Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin, which is saying, kill them. Kill the enemies. Get rid of the enemies. You know, smash their skulls. And then I'm reading Yirmiyahu that says, get used to it. Pray. But not only should you make your own life there, you should. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Very carefully, it says. He says, get married. He says, but very carefully, you should pray. God should kill them. That's right. But the idea is, but which should be our attitude toward the exile? Should our attitude be that of which we're presenting in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin, or should our attitude be that of which Yirmiyahu is? And if we say that it's Yirmiyahu who wrote both, then our question is even getting strong. Our question is getting stronger. So it happens to be now we're going to come. There's a somebody's name is Reuven Margolit, and we're in something called Hamikra VaHamisora, and we're going to bring this later in another chapter as well. He has a theory about Hebrew language, where he says the last, sometimes in the Hebrew language, if a word ends with a letter, the next word starts with that letter again, but it doesn't always say it. Okay? Okay? So that he says, so if you go to the Pasuk of Yirmiyahu, which you have at this, I think you'll get it here, at the end of source number 12, he says, Dirshu et Shlom Ha'ir, Asher Higleiti etchem, and it should be, you see, that word is cut off. The correct word is, let me give it to you, I want to make sure, Dirshu et Shlom Ha'ir, Asher Higleiti etchem, Shama. Okay? Shama is what it says. But if you take the mem from the last word and you put it to this word, it no longer says Dirshu et Shalom Ha'ir Asher Higleiti etchem Shama. It now reads Dirshu et Shalom Ha'ir Asher Higleiti etchem Misham, from there. And so that he extends his pasuk, he says, Yirmiyahu isn't saying pray for the nation that you're in. Yirmiyahu is saying, don't forget to pray for Yerushalayim. Because the moment you start praying and forgetting Yerushalayim, that's when your trouble is going to begin. And this, of course, brings us to the idea of, yes, we have to reestablish ourselves in Galut. And that was only a 70-year Galut. But at the same time, it must be with a constant remembering and a constant seeking of Yerushalayim. And the last source you have is the source from Baba Batra, which is a very well-known Gemara. Our rabbis taught, when the temple was destroyed for the second time, large numbers in Israel became ascetics, binding themselves neither to eat meat nor drink wine. Rabbi Yoshua entered into conversation with them and said, my sons, why do you not eat meat or drink wine? And they replied, shall we eat flesh, which was once brought as korbanot on the altar? Shall we drink wine, which was once poured as a nusuch hayayin, but is no longer? He said to them, if that is so, then we should not eat bread, because the lechem apanim is not. And therefore we should not eat fruit, because Bikurim. And therefore we should not drink water, because there was Nisuch HaMayim. And therefore, to this they could find no answer. He said to them, my sons, come and listen to me. Not to mourn at all is impossible, because the blow has fallen. To mourn over much is also impossible, because we do not impose that with the community of hardship which the majority cannot endure. Devar Shatzibor Lo Yechol Lamod Bak. The sages, therefore, have ordained thus. A man may stucco his house, but he should leave a little bare. Zecha l'chorban. A man can prepare a full course banquet, but he should leave out one or two items. You're not supposed to put all of your silver on the table at once. Yeah, but you're thinking, you at home, you're not supposed to put everything. A woman, I think also we have a lot more than they once had. A woman can put on all of her ornaments, but leave off one or two. You're never supposed to wear all of your jewelry at once. For it says, if I forget you, Yerushalayim, may my right hand forget, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, for I do not raise Yerushalayim to the Rosh Hashanah. Whoever mourns for Tzion will be privileged to behold her joy, as it says, rejoice with Yerushalayim and be glad with her, all you that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn her. Okay, and the idea here is remember never to forget that it's the remembering within a certain context. It's not complete exile, it's not complete, don't build houses, don't. It's build houses, but don't buy the Persian rug, however it is you want. And listen, everybody can take this and use the chapter to judge different people the way they want. I'm not going to do that for you. Each of you can do that on your own.
Wasn't that just a command for that particular
No,
area?
Absolutely not. And that's the whole idea. The whole idea of a chapter, this is the point I was trying to make, that a chapter that's included in Tehillim, regardless of who wrote it.
Not in Tehillim, Yirmiyahu, I mean.
It could be. But even, remember, that was only a 70-year galut. And then we're talking about a galut that's over 2,000 years. And so the idea is Yirmiyahu is giving us that, yes, you're going to be in exile, but no matter what, you have to keep Yerushalayim on the forefront. And that's also, the Gemara continues to add, that's the idea of also we put a little afar on the chatans. And that has become also this idea of Imesh Kochech Yerushalayim. That's Al Roshim Chatzin. That's the idea of the Simcha. We still remember Yerushalayim. We still continue with the breaking of the glass under the chuppah. All of those ideas are to bring Yerushalayim, to keep it up front. And we keep the memory of Yerushalayim alive, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do his part as well.